And when you feel that way and you don't turn to the Lord with it, I don't know how you react, but our carnal reactions, there may be 75 different reactions in this room, but when you get to the end of your rope and you don't turn to the Lord in that moment of weakness, because the Bible says, and the enemy knows the Word better than we do, what does the Bible say? That in our weakness, the strength of Christ comes, and it doesn't just come, it comes in perfection. So maybe you missed an opportunity. Maybe the Lord was tugging at your heart to come forward and to deal with one of those mountains. But you know, it just the mountain just seems too big and too real. It's been there too long. I was really praying for myself and for many others in here that perhaps for the first time in your Christian walk, you perhaps in certain areas, in certain mountains and circumstances, you've lost some hope. Anybody? And maybe you didn't come forward because it just seems too real. Well, what do we do in those moments? I found some old notes from a while back, and I wrote down, what do we do? And that this word just kept bouncing in my heart, crucible. In those crucible of a moment, when you feel empty, and you've done all you can do, or you feel a preacher or a worship team or a moment, and it doesn't have to be at church, but anywhere, and you feel like for a split second before the mountain reappears, you feel like I might need to move here, take a step of whatever it might be. What do we do in those moments? Because the enemy knows that if in that moment, Leroy, that in that moment, a nanosecond before throwing in the towel, the enemy knows the Scripture, that if Brett House, in that half a second before he handles this situation, like he's handled it all every time the last 6 months, if in that moment he yields to Christ, I have to back off, because he can manipulate and lie about the Word, but he can't overcome the Word. And the Word says that in our weakness, the strength, when yielded to Christ, His strength comes in perfection. But how often, a half a second, to the flesh it seems like a half a second till death, perhaps. Complete give up of hope. But in the Spirit, you're a half a second, we're a half a second away from Jesus showing up and showing up with perfect strength. In a moment, in a service, or what, in a day, maybe it's driving at work, maybe it's at your office, whatever. When that heaviness just seems like I can't go on anymore. This has been going on too long. Doesn't belong in my life, but I can't overcome it. You're closer to Christ showing up in perfect strength than somebody that's deceived and thinking everything's just a hunky dory. But what do we do in those moments of weakness? Have we lost the ability? And I believe I wouldn't have felt it as strongly as I felt it if I was the only one. That there were times the mountain has caused us, the struggle has caused us, the ongoing battle has caused us to stop stepping out in faith. It's the kryptonite. I know I need to make a move, but oh my God, it's no use. Anybody? I know I need to open up my heart to you again, Lord. But God, and then you take two steps toward that direction. You even have a good devotion one morning. But guess what's going to happen? The enemy senses it. And guess what? He can engineer. He can engineer some circumstances to get you right back in the flesh. Anybody? Anybody? Anybody but me? Because this past Wednesday, I alluded to it, and I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but we had 40 guys, however many they are, from the Blake House. Talk about an ongoing struggle. I mean, how many of you know? I don't know all their stories, but before you go, I know some of them were sent there by the court, but I would dare say that most of those young men, older men, whatever, by the time they get to a point in their life where they're at the Blake House, there's been massive destruction in their family. In their home life. Amen? It's not like they go pitch a drunk one long weekend and ride it hard and go stay out too late and then boom. No, they've probably already burned bridges with people they love. And one of the biggest, as you're praying for them, and I do pray that we're a house that continues to love on them and let them feel welcome and important, because we do a good job of that pretty much. But also pray for, because I know the mountain that a lot of those guys face, in addition to the mountain of addiction, whatever it might be, there's a mountain of guilt. I know people. So I know they start, hope begins to bubble in an area. You know, Brother Jeremy shared, he confessed some ugly stuff Wednesday night, just in an open moment of honesty in the pulpit. And two guys from Blake House raised their hand. We didn't know at the time if they needed salvation, but both of them, they both had received Christ before, but they both had slipped. So in Jeremy's moment of weakness that he was honest in, the strength of Christ comes in perfection and moves in a moment and draws two guys from the Blake House down over here to let the grace of God deal with their mountain. That's how it's supposed to work. But when we stop stepping out in faith because the struggle has just caused us to back off, we can nullify or hinder greatly what God would desire to do in a moment. I know He's sovereign and He can do what He wants, but I want to be on. I want to help Him do what He wants. Amen. And I was kidding. You know, I had to go. You know, Hannah was getting out of dance at 8:30, and unlike Jeremy, he went way past 8. He's usually, you know, really timely. We were way past 8, and I was kidding him afterward. It was getting to the point where I had to go round up Trevor wherever he was and buzz across town, because Hannah was getting out of dance practice at 8:30. So, you know, I was looking at my watch, and then Jeremy's like, "Hey, Brett, will you go over here in the corner with these guys?" I'm like, what do you do? No, I got to go. No. I went over there, and it was a blessing that I did. I got to hear two guys open up and get humble and open before the Lord. But I just want to thank God just for, again, another thing, just the confirmations. You know, I had written down Psalm 118, 22, 24, and it's what Brother James shared about the capstone, the cornerstone, and how we can rejoice. But I did look up the Hebrew for rejoice right there. And you know what it said? It was kind of strange, Sal. It said, to be under the influence of a violent emotion. That's straight from the old-fashioned Strong's Concordance. So when we say, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. It says, to be under the influence of a violent emotion, usually in the form of rejoicing as cringing. I was like, "Why? Well, that definition is kind of all over the board." But not cringing in fear, but I pictured those old black and whites when the Beatles showed up. You know, those little the girls, how they would just. Not that you have to do that to rejoice in the Lord, but the point is that when we really get a hold of who this great I Am guy is that we're singing about, and what is possible with Him, we'll be like those little girls sometimes, and just beside ourselves. The great I Am, in spite of what I've done and a long list of what I hadn't done lately, He still wants to love on me. He still wants to breathe His grace over my mountain. I am not worthy. But yet, what does He say? Who art thou, O mountain? What's your mountain this morning? What are you before the great I Am? Financial stress. If you have been flowing in the Lord, and you've been burdened by those of us that have been kind of a weight on you, that can weigh a pastor down. Do you know that? But the Lord would come into Pastor Sid and say, "Who are you, frustration? You shall become as a plain before Pastor Sid with shouts if you'll just fast." No, it says with shouts of grace. 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 Get a hold of that. The first time I ever heard that preached was Mark Rutland at the men's advance. He said, the mountains that are keeping us as men of God from being who we're supposed to be, God doesn't want you to try harder. He wants you to be still, yielded, pliable. Can somebody in here before we leave, and you don't have to come to the altar, and I don't even have to know you did it, but I just pray that we would confess harshness of heart. Not anger. I haven't been offended at anybody in a long, long time in this house. But I've walked around here with a harsh heart. Just, it used to be so pliable. But it just has felt so hard. Anybody? And God's just like, I'm not mad. Let me speak grace to your heart, Brett. Let me melt it where it can be pliable again. Is that anybody but me? Amen? And again, I'm going to cut to the chase. And one of the things that happened this past week, and God can use anything. You don't have to turn there because I promise I am not going to belabor the point. But over the last couple of weeks, the Lord kind of used a couple of things. And one of them was Sal came by over the last couple of Thursdays. He came by a couple of Thursdays ago to pick up my lawnmower and take it to his dad's. And then he dropped it back off this past Thursday. And I had the knee-high grass to prove that I hadn't used it yet this year. But we were in the driveway talking a couple of Thursdays ago, and he shared it many times. I've even shared his version, and I'm the king of messing up details when I retell a story. But my heart's always right. And I had heard Sal talk about the angel that he saw when he came to the hospital to visit you when Haven was born so prematurely. And I, in my mind's eye, for all these years, how old's Haven now? 14? For 14 years, I've pictured this big angel standing at the foot of Haven's bed or Robin's bed. And, you know, and it was, and we were in the driveway talking about it the other night, and Sal was like, I can't remember how we got on the subject, but that's not how he saw him. Y'all were there with him. He said it was, it was more than one. He said they were shoulder to shoulder, and they were all over the place. And I was like, what? I thought it was one big angel. He said, no. And as we talked about it, he said y'all got in the elevator afterward, and I think Sal was the only one that maybe saw it with his spiritual eyes. These angels. If you're visiting, my niece. The was born at 23 weeks. She was 18 ounces at birth. She was sitting down here during worship. She's 14 now. But when it was touch and go right there, my sister was in the hospital, and Haven was on breathing tubes and feeding tubes and every other thing, and it was touch and go there. So they went to visit, and Sal saw angels. I thought it was one big bad angel, but he said it was a bunch of angels. And he said, he told Robin, hey, she's going to be fine. With this standing guard over her, she's going to be fine. And he said that y'all said y'all got in the elevator, I guess, afterward, Chris and Casey and maybe Cindy and Larry. And they had not seen it, but Chris felt something. And he was like, what just happened in there? And Sal got, for the first time, I guess, or whatever, share what he saw. Say, where are you going with this? And I'm going to answer, I don't know. Because I don't know your mountain, Sal. I don't know the struggle. This never-ending thing. But your heart has been on my heart over the last couple of weeks since two Thursdays ago. And I'm praying for God to breathe and speak grace to the mountain. Whatever it is. Because you got a good heart. God didn't let you see that 14 years ago for nothing. Amen? That's why I kind of cut y'all off. They've got to leave at 12, so I at least wanted to get some of this out for Brother Sal to hear. Amen? God came from heaven for just one. We can We can rearrange a service sometimes if God wants to speak to one. But He's not the only one. Is your heart hard this morning? For whatever reason. That's not an indictment of guilt. He'll have to get in line behind me. Because my heart has grown crusty. Not anti-God, but just not pliable. Yeah, fill in the gap. But, and we'll be quick. The Lord laid Ezekiel 37 on my heart, and we sang about it. About everything the Lord laid on my heart, y'all sang about this morning. About the valley of dry bones. Many of y'all know the scripture. Another thing, and again, I don't even know the sex of the kid. Jill's, was it her niece or nephew? Niece. It dawned on me this morning when I was making notes, I didn't even know the sex of the kid that I'd been praying for a week. But what the Lord had me do, I turned to Ezekiel 37, and it's the scripture of the valley of dry bones. And I'm going to read it real quick, and then we're going to do something, and then we'll have one more chance to respond for the Lord, and we'll be done for the day. In Ezekiel 37, it says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and He set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." It wasn't a skeleton here, a leg bone there. It was full of bones. Now, whatever it is you've been dealing with, and it might be just a handful of people, but probably not, and maybe you haven't responded to whatever it is that you're dealing with, that seemingly won't lift and stay gone, half of it's mindsets. How do we process stuff? Think about that. What's your valley and what's how many bones are in that area of your life? But this valley was full of bones. Then He caused me to pass by them all around. And I've got some good notes, but I'm not going to go there. But He, the Spirit of God, had Ezekiel, not from an arm's distance, but He had him walk that valley and get in amongst all this, these dry bones. He had to do an inventory, basically. He had to take an honest assessment of what he was looking at. And that's all God asks us to do. Say, Brett, the first key for your heart becoming pliable again is to confess. It's full of bones. They're there whether you confess them or not. But if you want me to breathe on them, admit it. Be open and broken before me and let me show up with perfect strength. That's what Jeremy did Wednesday night. That's what I heard Mark Rutland do at many men's advances. One of the most awesome moves of God I've seen, and I've been to about 13 men's advances. And without fail, just about every year, there'll be an altar call for men that have been tripped up by going places on the internet or what have you that they shouldn't be going. And it never fails. It never fails. It might not occur immediately, but there'll be a pastor who probably had a hand in bringing his group step out and go to that altar, and you can almost see it. It catches the group he brought by off guard for about 10 seconds, maybe 5 seconds. And then you can almost see it. They step forward. And they go down there and they love on that man. And the enemy gets mad in that moment because what happens? God breathes and God brings healing and restoration. And you can just see the whole atmosphere of the place change. It's being honest about the bones in your life. The valley that's dry. Amen? Because he's talking about the people of God, Israel. So it was full. He had them walk around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And so I answered, "O Lord God, You know." And again He said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. I will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Listen to this. I'll be quick. So I prophesied as I was commanded. It never says that Ezekiel felt like it. He had to have been taken aback by the size of the valley full of bones. But God said, irregardless of what you see, prophesy that these bones can live. So Ezekiel says, you know what, Lord? You said to do it, I'll do it. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly there was a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. And then it goes on, and it says, and so he said to me, prophesy to the breath, son of man, and say to the breath, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And then it goes on to say that they would become a part of an exceedingly great army. And we can go on and on. But the end of that verse of Scripture said, why is God doing all this? It wasn't, the focus of this was not bringing dead bones back to life. Because to God, that's not a big deal. That's not hard. Breathing life into whatever your mountain, removing that mountain, it's not hard for God. It's not hard. All things are possible. A 15-year-old virgin girl not looking to be a part. Mary wasn't looking to fulfill the messianic promise in Isaiah. But then, boom, to God it's easy to make her pregnant. By the Holy, nothing, when God wants to do something, it's not too hard. But if you read the Scripture, why does He go through this? Why does He look on His people that because of their sin, they've become a valley of dry bones? Why does He want to move in an impossible situation? Why? And it says it at the end of verse 10. No, at the end of verse 8. No, I just read it. It says, so that they will know that I am the Lord. Why does He want to speak grace to your mountain? Yeah, He wants to move the mountain. Yeah. Does He want us to live under stress and burdens and think? No. But at the end of the day, God wants to move on our behalf so that at the end of that day that we know that He is Lord. Because Cindy, sometimes we forget. I've heard Beth Moore say it a lot. She said, sometimes I'll wake up and the hustle and bustle of life, and I'll look in the mirror, and it's almost like for once I'm not thinking about 15 things I've got to do before 9 o'clock, and I'll see myself in the mirror, and she'll say, whoa, my life lately hasn't been lining up with what I claim to believe. Anybody? Doesn't mean she's quit believing in God. Doesn't even mean she's quit preaching the gospel, but in her walk. And perhaps, knowing her, it's just something going on in here. And it doesn't line up with a woman that preaches to thousands about the freedom of Christ. But I'll say this, and then we'll stop. One of the things the Lord had me do, and why He chose me to do it, Sal, I don't know, because if He was looking for, you know, an All-American, a five-star, to do something, it wasn't me lately. But the Lord laid on my heart when I found out, and I don't know if it was an email or a text or whatever it was, but Beth forwarded me that need. Jill, many of you know Jill Carroll, it's a friend of our family. They've visited here before. Kelly Carroll's wife. That her sister had a child, premature, I don't even know all the details. And it was struggling. And it was life and death one day over the last week or so. And I've been trying to walk. There's a little 2-mile route I walk at lunch when I can. And I was walking one day at lunch, and the Lord laid this Scripture on my heart. When I got back to my desk, I pulled my Bible out, and I began to read it. And the Lord was like, substitute this child in there for this in this scripture. So I did it. And then he's had me since that day, people that I did it for you. I did it over my daughter's hearts. I did it over my wife. I did it over Hunter. I've done it over my mom and her position with the Lord. So I'm gonna reread this, and I want you to focus for the next few minutes and substitute, and I encourage you to do this over the next few weeks. Because what I did is I pulled out my Bible, and I was in my office, and it had been a while, Linda Carter, since I had had anything happen in my walk at work that I had to close the door. My walk lately at Cargill, I hadn't had to close the door in a while. But I had to get up, Gordon, and close the door. And I closed my office door, and I got my Bible out. And I said, verse 4, it said, "Son of man, can this child live?" I just substituted the need in the Scripture. And it exploded off my Bible. And it got on me like nothing's got on me in a long, long time, Gordon. "Son of man, can this child live? You know, Lord." And he said to me, "Prophesy to this child and say to this child, O child, hear the word of the Lord." Hear the word. I'm praying. I didn't even know if it was a boy or a girl at this time. "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to this child, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and I will bring flesh upon you, and I will cover you with a skin, and I will breathe in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." And I cried and cried and cried at work. I was walking around. I did my little 2-mile walk, and I was, on my lunch break, and I began to pray this over this child. I walked. I was like, "Lord, I declare this child, not only will it live, not only will you move, but this child's going to become part of a vast, exceedingly great army, and this child will know that you're God. This child's parents will know that you're God. Jill and Kelly will know that you're God. Acquaintances will know that you're God. The doctors and nurses and everybody involved will know that you're Lord." And it just came over me. And you're thinking, why are you excited about that? Because it had been a while since that's happened to me, Chris. Where I'm walking down Shenandoah Boulevard in Noonan, Georgia at 12:15, praying for a child that I don't know the name, I don't know the family, and the Spirit of God just get all over me that I begin to weep walking down the road. Then I begin to substitute things in my life. And you fill in the blank. Can Sal walk and fulfill his destiny? You know, Lord. I went through it for you. Prophesy breath into his bones. Breath. Not just that it lifts. Not just for the mountain to move in your life. So that he knows that you're Lord. That he knows that he's reminded that you're Lord. Because you showed him some angels about 14 years ago. Let him remember. It just brought life back into my walk with God. And I hadn't had that in a long time. Can my relationships have peace? You know, Lord. Well, I prophesy breath over those dry bones. That my relationships can live. And that not just that they can live, but that I can be reminded that you're Lord. That my daughters cannot see a dad with a harsh heart, but a dad that prayed like I used to. When they were too little to even know. Can there... And I put you in... Hannah, you and Mary, I prayed this over you guys. Can their hearts be pliable to the Lord? Can God be real in spite of Daddy sometimes? Well, you know, Lord. So I prophesy. And I say to these, Hannah House, Mary House, your hearts will be pliable to the Lord. And then there'll be a rattling. And then there'll be skin come on. And I won't stop and celebrate just because of a rattling. That's our problem sometimes. The rattling starts and we stop and say, look what my hands have done. And God says, no, you prophesy to the breath. Don't settle for a noise. Don't settle for a rattling. Don't settle for a process beginning. Take a half a step back and prophesy breath, the breath of God. That not only will their hearts be pliable to the Lord, but they will know that He is God. And that sounds so simple. But it breathed life into my walk these last 10 days, Kami, that I hadn't walked in a long, long time. And anything that hit my radar the last 10 days, they were substituted into Ezekiel 37. I prayed it over at Hunter when I found out he had lost all that weight. Don't know, he had some blood work done. We don't know the results yet. But he's lost like 15 pounds. Can't keep food down. So I encourage you, if you would just stand to your feet. I told you I wouldn't be long. I encourage you. This is kind of a weird, like I said, I already shot my bullet on Zechariah 4. That was going to be the altar call about God speaking grace to your mountain. But I encourage you, that mountain that maybe you've already dealt with this morning and you've let God begin to breathe grace on it, or maybe you've been stubborn and you hadn't dealt with it yet. I encourage you over the next week. And if you're like me, this is why I ask God to do what I can't do. Because I've been the guy that heard a good sermon from Sid. And it was good, but I did nothing to follow up on the other end. I beg of you. You say this, that, I don't need that mess. I challenge you. Whatever your issue is, Jamie, turn to Ezekiel 37 and go through that scripture and substitute your issue. And just see if the Holy Spirit, if you've got a pulse, the Holy Spirit will rise up inside you. Now, you don't have to close your door and get crazy like I did. No. But I promise you, you'll feel God. You'll feel God. And I had a whole list of examples that the Lord laid on my heart over the last 7 to 10 days as I did this. But you were one of them. Some of you in here were some of them. My daughters were a big one. Can this church not grow? But can this church be a place that hungers and thirsts for righteousness? You know, Lord. So I prophesy. And I declare, and I pray life over dry bones. And I won't be satisfied with a rattling and a noise. But I call the breath of God from the four winds to breathe on these dry bones, that not only would they live, not only would they become part of God's army, but that they would know that I am the Lord. Can my lost loved ones know salvation? You know, Lord. So I prophesy over my mom. And I pray the breath of God over dry bones. That not only that she would get saved, but she would know you are Lord. You want to do it for a while? You'll get excited. Can my finances get in order, Lord? You know, Lord. Do it. I challenge you to do it. Just see if God doesn't begin to move. Amen. You need a spark in your... If you don't do it. Don't be like me. A good sermon's gone in about 6 hours. But follow up. Do this. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. God will move. God will move. I promise you. And some of that hope. Some of those things you plug in the gap here that you just had lost hope. He'll start. That might be the first thing he does. That might be the rattling. Is you might the rattling when the bones start rattling, bone to bone, the process. God did. That's not God's ultimate end. But perhaps the bones rattling is you just believing again, in spite of circumstances. Can America turn back to the Lord? Can the youth of America fear the Lord and really seek His face? You know, Lord. Do it. Father, we come to You and we thank You that You're faithful. We thank You Your Word's eternal. Forgive me, forgive us for being so non-committal, so distant, for having hearts that still believe in You, but hearts that haven't been available. Lord, I just ask You now to breathe. I prophesy to the breath, and I call forth the breath that You would blow upon dry bones and that those bones would live. And that those bones would not only live, but that, Lord God, they would become part of a vast army of believers that is humble and broken and contrite before the Lord, available, pliable to the Lord. And that at the end of the day, that many would know that You're the Lord. I just thank You by faith for that, Father. It is not Your will for us to live with these mountains. And I ask You to blow grace upon those mountains. And I thank You by faith for it. Do You need to come? Do You need to come and admit a mountain? Admit perhaps something that only God knows? Just come and do business with God. That's all I ask of you. He'll meet you there. He'll start a process that will change your life. Whether you're in here and don't know Christ as Savior, or whether you're in here and you've been saved for 20 years and you just kind of got out of kilter, God will breathe grace on our mountains if we let Him. Amen? You need to come.